Psalm 122 is what I want us to be looking at tonight. And you'll notice that it has a preface like a lot of the Psalms do. And this one here says, "A Song of Ascents of David." And last week when we looked at Psalm 121, I told you that this is talking about an ascent of degrees, or just a journey that they would make to Jerusalem on a feast day or for some other reason. And what you know about David, do you think that going up to Jerusalem to the house of the Lord was a thrilling experience for him? Just from what's revealed in the scriptures about David and what David says through the Psalms, such as this one here, I think I'm safe in saying that nothing thrilled his soul more than to go to the house of the Lord for whatever reason. He loved the Lord, and that just took care of it for him. So now the psalm begins in verses 1 and 2 by saying, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And then he says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Or I like the way the Jerusalem Bible states it, which is a translation made by the Jews. And it says, "How I rejoiced when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of Yahweh.' And now our feet are standing in your gateways, Jerusalem." So David was glad when someone said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." I mean, what would thrill this lover of God more than going to God's house? You know, on earth, that's the place where you would be closest to God, other than in the spirit, just when you're praying with God or in His Word or something. As far as going to a place, Jerusalem, and the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, that was the place to go. That's where God dwelt. That's where the Ten Commandments were kept. And David knew that. The very small thing, in comparison to how big the whole Bible is, that God Himself had actually written with His finger. And it was stored in the ark, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in Jerusalem. So someone says, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." And he's like, "Yes." And then he finally arrives and he's just thrilled. "Jerusalem, wow, I'm here." And he lived there. So although he lived there for 33 years, the first 7 years of his reign was in Hebron, the last 33 years was in Jerusalem, but even though he lived there, he was still thrilled when someone said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." And I just like it when he says there in verse 2 that, "Here I am already within the gates of Jerusalem, and man, I'm here." This has got to be the sweetest place on earth. Verses 3 and 4. "Jerusalem is built as a city compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." Jerusalem, the main city of Israel, so designated by the God of heaven. And even we today can look back there and see just how significant and influential this city was and has been. I mean, where was the gospel first preached? You know Acts 2. But did you know that when Peter preached that sermon, as it's recorded there in Acts 2, that was actually a fulfillment of two passages of Scripture? The first one is Isaiah 2 through 4. And its almost exact duplicate is Micah 4, 1 through 4. There was a prophecy in the Old Testament that the gospel is going to be begin to be preached in Jerusalem. And from there it would go out, or going there all nations could go. So what you and I believe, what we hold so dear, I mean, it began there in Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. There's so many things we could say about Jerusalem. And I don't know if David knew what was coming. He knew by his time all of the many significant things that had happened there. Abraham's offering up of Isaac had happened there. There's just so many things. It was a very special place. All right, 3 through 4. I've already read. Right, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. All right, so why do they want to go there? Well, the testimony of Israel was in Jerusalem, and that's a way of referring to the Ark of the Testimony. Right here in Exodus 32, or 25, begin verse 21 and then 22, it says this: God told the priest, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Now, we most often call it the Ark of the Covenant, but at least a dozen times in the law, it's referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. And that could be referring to a couple things. I think it could be referring to the Ten Commandments, which were stored inside the Ark, or it could have been referring to the law, the whole law itself, which was written on a scroll, you know, and rolled up and put on the side of the Ark. But either way, they would go there, and God had already testified to them from His written word. He had already testified to them specifically through the Ten Commandments. But also the priest would go there and meet with God at the mercy seat, which was sitting right on top of the Ark of the Testimony with the two cherubim there. And God would communicate His message. He says that right there in verse 22. You know, whatever it is that I want to command the children of Israel, it's going to come from this spot. So I can see why David was excited to go there. I mean, what would you think if there was a location here in Grants Pass that was just like this? Would it not hold a special significance in your heart? I'm sure that it would. So, very special. And as we'll go on through this psalm, you'll notice there's another reason why I think it was special. But going to Jerusalem was not about its beauty. Now, in some ways, it's called beautiful in the Bible, but not in the same way that you and I might say a city is beautiful. It was not about going there for fun. It was not about going there for entertainment. But God dwelt there in a special way in that temple. And why, of all places on planet Earth, did God choose Jerusalem, and especially Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the temple was built? I don't know, but that's what He designated. And that right there alone made it beautiful. So no wonder David was glad when someone said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord, David." And no wonder he wanted to go there. And no wonder he wanted to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now watch verse 5, which seems like a change. "For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." I tell you what, brethren, as I looked at this psalm this week, you know, I'm reading through it. Verses 1 through 4 make sense to me, and then 6 through 9, and they all seem to fit together. 1 through 4, 6 through 9. But there's verse 5. And I thought, what's that doing there? That does not seem to fit in to the psalm at all. So I kind of like backed up and just kept looking at the psalm, the whole message of the psalm itself. Instead of doing the little dissecting I was doing, I was just saying, okay, what's this whole thing about? And so I started thinking, well, what is it talking about? It's talking about going to the house of the Lord. It's talking about going to the testimony of Israel. And it's, and later we'll see in verses 6 through 9, it's talking about the peace of Jerusalem. So let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to the testimony. Let's pray for Jerusalem's peace. Therefore, I have concluded that Jerusalem, or even Israel as a whole, must have been under some kind of distress at this time. It must be that they were about ready to be attacked, or they were in the middle of an attack. Or they were suffering for some other reason, famine, or who knows what it was. And so going up to worship the Lord, going to hear what He had to say, and seeking His judgments against an enemy may have been the very purpose of this psalm. So when I stepped back and just looked at it as a whole, I thought, oh no, verse 5 fits in there perfectly. Because it clues me in as to what may have been the occasion for the writing of this psalm. And it lets me know that when I'm in trouble, when I need God's judgment, when I need Him to make a judgment in a particular case or in a particular matter or between myself and another person, this is the perfect psalm to pray. It fits in perfectly. So worship played a part, but ultimately they sought the Lord's help, in particular His judgment. Now, verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And here's what you're to say in that prayer. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Going to the house of the Lord, going to the testimony, seeking His judgment, naturally brought up the idea of peace. You'll notice verses 6 through 9 is just dripping with peace. God, we need your judgment. We've gone up to Jerusalem because we know that not only in the good times, but in the hard and struggling times, it gives us pleasure to go to you because we know you're in charge. The weather's not in charge. Human governments are not in charge. The economy is not in charge. The universities are not in charge. The synagogues or whatever is not in charge. You are. So we'll gladly go up to your house. We'll gladly open our ears and open up our hearts to hear whatever it is you have to say. And here's the problem. We don't have peace. We have someone who's trying to tear us down. Please render your judgment as to what should be done here. You see it. So please do according to your will. The prayer consisted of the prosperity of those who love Jerusalem. It's kind of like David's just saying, do you love Jerusalem? I'm praying for your prosperity. Number two. Desiring peace within the walls of Jerusalem. And that could be referring to an enemy that's trying to attack the walls and scale them or knock them down or undermine them, but they just want to get into the city and, of course, conquer it. Or it could be talking about internal strife. You know, that happened during David's reign, especially after his episode with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And then thirdly, it dealt with looking for prosperity within her palaces. So, you know, the first one said, I want to pray for the prosperity of those who love Jerusalem, but that could be referring to someone who lives elsewhere. But now I say, no, I want it also for the people who live there. For the people that you have put their God or who have chosen to live there, may they also have peace and prosperity. Man, that's exactly what I want, don't you? That's exactly what I want in my personal life, in my national life, and especially in my church life, peace and prosperity. So it was not so much for the peace of Jerusalem, the city walls, the streets, the buildings, you know, the shops and the homes, but it was for the people of Jerusalem. And you can see that especially in verse 8. He says, "For the sake of my brethren and companions." Out here on the West Coast, especially in the Northwest, most people are not familiar with the name Hugo McCord. But Brother Hugo McCord was a great preacher. I can't say enough about him. And I feel so blessed that when he was living in Portland, that he came and saw me in the hospital when I had my kidney transplant. But knowing that he had lived most of his life in Oklahoma, and he had been associated with Oklahoma Christian University, or probably college then, and now all of a sudden he can't live at home. He and his wife Lois cannot live at home anymore, so you know, they had to leave and go live with their son up in the Portland area. And so I saw him and I said, "So Brother McCord, what do you think about Oregon?" And my guess is he had already had people comparing Oregon and Oklahoma. And kind of like, you know, of course Oregon's more beautiful type of thing. His response to me was, "It's the people." He even raised up his hand. He just says, "It's the people." In other words, to him, that's what was important. It wasn't Oklahoma and whatever its physical environment looked like. It wasn't Oregon and whatever its physical environment looked like. That was not the important thing to him. It was the people. Jesus said there are two great commandments. Number one is to love God, and he's up in heaven. And number two, he didn't say to love the beauty of the earth, although we can certainly appreciate it and love it. I understand that. But he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's where he wants us to focus our attention. And I don't know if he got that from David here, or because he was just a godly man, and that's just the way he was. He was a super intelligent man. Most people don't know that when he stood in the pulpit, and he was reading from his Bible, of course, probably some people were probably thinking, well, wasn't he just quoting it? Well, of course he could do that. But he didn't have an English Bible. He somehow had a Bible that had both the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, and he would read it to you, but you wouldn't know that he's actually translating it as he's reading it to you. Can you imagine being able to do that? You know, wow. I mean, this brother, well, Brother Paul Hannon over here, don't you normally have his New Testament translation with you, and has Psalms in it too, I think. And he was going to do the whole Old Testament before he got done, but wow, what a man. And the way I think most people have described him is that he was just a Christian gentleman. Have any of you ever met him before or heard him speak? If you've heard him speak or know anything about him, can you raise your hand? Other than what you've heard me say, okay, so just a couple of you. You know, he actually could do he did a Jesus sermon where he had no notes and he didn't open his Bible and it was nothing but scripture quotation. And he just told the whole story. That's his most moving sermon and the one most people remember most about him. Just quoted scripture throughout his whole sermon with no comment or anything. So anyways, for a man like that with that kind of intelligence and that kind of ability, for him to say, it's the people, I think, you have the spirit of David. You have the spirit of Christ. So when I look at this passage and I think about the church, I think to myself, we also need to secure the peace of the house of the Lord, which is the church of the living God. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, that the house of God is now the church of the living God. And with that in mind, listen to this. From the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12 states that we have not come to a mountain like Sinai, but the writer pictures the kind of mountain to which we have come, and he uses earthly Jerusalem to illustrate spiritual Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 22, says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So I would gather from that that the mountain we now come to, Mount Zion of the Spirit, the city to which we now come, the heavenly Jerusalem, is even better than the house of the Lord David went to. It's even better than the city of Jerusalem where David lived. Because those prefigured what we have, and not the other way around. Wow. What a magnificent thing we have in the church. Therefore, what Psalm 122 said of old Jerusalem, we can now say of new Jerusalem. Number one, we should be glad that we can join with others in the church. And I'm not saying this because I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to say it. But I honestly believe, I think this way, that I have no greater association on this earth than with the church of the living God. I love my family, and I think my family is the greatest on earth. But when you come to the church, there's a family that's not just on earth, but also in heaven. And we're going to be family forever. We're family in the Spirit, which is even deeper and more significant than family of the blood. Flesh and blood, right? Number two, we should be glad to be in the assembly. And I think you are. That's why you're here tonight. I know you could be doing something else. I know it was hot getting outside. You think it's hot today? Wait till Wednesday when it's 10 degrees hotter than it is today, if you can believe that. But, and that's on Wednesday again. Another time that the church meets. One time I was preaching in Long Beach, or no, teaching the young adult class, and man, it was hot that day. It was probably over 100. And one of the deacons said, isn't it better to endure a little heat here now but to avoid it later? I thought, yeah, I like that. That's really good, because we were all complaining how hot it was. Number three, the Lord has compacted His church from living stones from everywhere. 1 Peter 2 says that we are living stones. What kind of stones built the city of Jerusalem? Are you fascinated by ancient cities? I am. I watch videos about, you know, how they... Well, you know, I've gone to Peru and seen those absolutely gargantuan rocks, stones, and how they shaped them and built walls and everything else they did. But I think the Lord would say, well, that's a big deal. I just spoke those things into existence. But I didn't send my son Jesus to die for them. He died for you. And I'm using you as stones. I'm forming and shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ. So when I put you all in, you're the body of Christ, which is the church. Right? Okay, so what number am I on? Number four? The church shall judge the world. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The brethren were bringing lawsuits against one another, and Paul shames them for that, and he reminds them, don't you know? You know, that, you know, we're going to be judging angels. We're going to be judging the world. And you're asking them to judge you? That doesn't make sense. Number five. Pray for the peace of the church. You know, right now, here in this congregation, we have peace. It hasn't always been that way. And so, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love peace and unity when it's in the church. When there's not peace and unity in a church, man, it's ugly. It's very undesirable. If you've never been in a situation like that, I hope you never are. But if you ever are, you'll know why it's important to pray for the peace of the church. Number six, pray for the prosperity of those who love the church. You know some people. You can just pick up, this congregation in particular, you can pick up our directory and you can just start going through it and you see a name. Okay, now you're imagining that person and your associations with that person. And you know whether that person loves the church or not. And if they do, pray for their prosperity. In whatever form. Materialistically, bodily, as far as their good works, whatever it is. Pray that the church have peace within herself. And finally, seek her good. Is there something you can do for the church? And if you're not sure if there's something you can do for the church, you can come ask me, or I'm sure the elders, or just the person sitting next to you, say, what can I do for the church? And I bet they can think of something, because I know I can. Find something you can do for this church or just for the church in general. In fact, what I would like to do is for us to pray for the church right now. Would you bow with me? Holy God, we have seen from Psalm 122 the significance of the house of the Lord back in the days of David. But now we know that Jesus died and has built His church just like He promised to do. And we're part of it. We're living stones in the temple of the Lord. And we thank You and we praise You for that. But Father, we want the best for the church, the New Jerusalem. We want her to have peace. And for the people who love the church, Father, and who devote themselves to making the church better, we pray that You would bless them and help them to have prosperity in their lives. May they have whatever it is they need and in abundance. Help them to be rich in good works. And rich in kind words. Our world needs so much of that right now. And may we set the example for the world. And if people persecute us, if the world looks down upon us, then we ask that You would render Your judgment. That all the world may see and know that the church belongs to the Creator Himself. And that every single one of us will someday stand at the judgment seat and have to give an account of ourselves, and that includes everyone in the world. But may we so live and may You so judge that they could see those things now and turn and be converted and begin to follow Jesus. And it's in His name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Okay, so I want to say to anyone here tonight that if you're not a Christian, you're not living a faithful life, would you please think about it as we sing this song? The fact that it's saying, I've surrendered all to the Lord. Have I surrendered? Am I willing to do that? Do I think that if I surrender everything to Him, He can take care of me from here? And if not, and you want prayers to get better, to get closer to the Lord, then you just let us know and we'll do that right now. Please come forward as we stand and sing.